Mark chapter 2, verse 23-28. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to them, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest? And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you. We thank you for Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he amazingly took conflict and brought gold out of it, Lord. We pray that you would help us to understand something of the heart of the Pharisees in this passage so that we might avoid that legalistic attitude at all costs. Lord, help us to learn from from the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Legalism. What is legalism? Well, we've been looking at these sections in the Gospel of Mark and seeing a little bit of what legalism looks like. As Jesus encounters the Pharisees, who are the group that everyone loves to hate, because they demonstrated the heart of legalism. And what we've seen here is really two encounters back to back of Jesus with the Pharisees. We'll look at this one this week in verses 23-27, and then we're going to see one in chapter 3 next time we look at Mark's Gospel. But we also seen this taste of legalism with John's disciples in the previous section. Remember verse 18, it says, "John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" And we've seen last time Jesus and his disciples were feasting over Levi's house, and John's disciples didn't like this. There was a heart of legalism within them. This week we're going to see the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their legalistic tendencies and their attacking of Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 23. It says, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking heads of grain." It was a Sabbath day. It was a Saturday. And if you remember, the Sabbath was a day that God had ordained for the Jewish people to be a day of rest. It was something that was to be modeled after God and what He had done. And there was the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. Genesis 2:3 says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work in which he had created and made." But that's not when the Sabbath ordinance began. In other words, God didn't command his people to practice the Sabbath until the time of Moses. Until Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the law. It was then that Moses had instructed the people to set aside the last day of the week to be the Sabbath. It was something that was specific for the Jewish people. And it is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people. And I do believe it is part of that ceremonial aspect of the law that God gave to set apart the Jewish people from the rest of the nations. And as such, as Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, it's not something that necessarily applies to us today. In fact, Colossians 2:16, Paul says, as Paul is dealing with false teaching that was taking the ceremonial dietary laws and holidays of Judaism, and they were mixing it with some kind of false teaching in the church at Colossae. And Paul writes in Colossians 2:16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In other words, Paul's saying, don't let anyone stand in judgment over you for not celebrating the Sabbath or these other Jewish holidays, because these were pointers that pointed to Christ. And because Christ has fulfilled those things, there's no need to practice the Sabbath. Phil Johnson gives the illustration of when he went on a trip to South Africa and had a picture of his wife in his pocket. And he would take out that picture and stare at his picture of his wife when he was on his trip. And he said, imagine if he was coming home with her on the trip. He meets her at the airport and they're on their way home as he's finished his trip to South Africa. And he pulls out that picture again and starts staring at his wife and petting the picture. Say that. His wife would be offended. The substance is there. His wife is there. Why would he pay attention to a picture, a shadow? In the same way, for Christians to pay attention to the pictures, the shadows, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament that pointed to Christ is something that we ought not to fall in the trap of. But nonetheless, that was just my little caveat on Sabbath keeping for Christians. Let's go back 2,000 years again to Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. It was a Sabbath day. It was the last day of the week. And the Jews, as Jesus was still under Mosaic law, because he was still under the Old Covenant before the New Covenant was instituted in his death, it was a Sabbath day. And they were probably on their way to the local synagogue. That would seem to be indicated by the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. He entered again into the synagogue. So they're on their way to the synagogue. It's a Saturday, Sabbath day. And evidently his disciples were hungry. So what do? They pick grains. They pick heads of grain to snack on while they're on their way. This would be as if you were walking down the street and you seen somebody had a pear tree or something of that sort, and you grabbed the pear and ate the pear. Well, Jewish law, Old Testament law, accounted for this, as this was something that was perfectly legitimate and lawful to do. This wasn't considered stealing. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, you're allowed to pick and take, but don't come with a big bushel and a sickle and start harvesting all their crops. But it's perfectly legitimate for you to grab something to eat. And this was part of God's provision for the poor, for those who are needy, to be able to do this. And these disciples are in need. Remember, they had left almost everything to follow Jesus. Jesus said on one occasion, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The disciples and Jesus were not living high off the hog. They were living based off of people willing to support their ministry and what they were doing. And so Jesus and his disciples are hungry. But once again, this is a Sabbath day. And God said in Exodus 20 and Exodus 34:21, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing time and the harvest you shall rest. So, was this Sabbath breaking? not according to God's law, but according to Jewish tradition, it was breaking the Sabbath. According to rabbinical tradition. So all of a sudden, in verse 24, who pops out of the bushes? The Pharisees are saying to them, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You have to wonder, where were the Pharisees at this point? How do they just pop out of nowhere? Aha! We caught you! You broke the Sabbath! The text doesn't tell us what they're doing, where they're spying out. We don't know, but that would seem to be something of the indication from the text. They say, you're not doing what is law. You're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. But this picking grain off, picking heads of grain off of somebody's crops is not considered work according to God's law, but it was according to their tradition. That's what was being violated. You see, the Pharisees, which were a group that started sometime probably 300 to 400 years before Christ, during the time of the Maccabees, they wanted to be separate, and some of the things they would do so as to make sure they didn't violate God's law, they put what were called fences around the law. So they added extra rules just so they don't get close to breaking the law. Which sounds nice in theory, and perhaps started with good motives. But ultimately, this rabbinical Jewish tradition became the authority. Became an extra biblical tradition that went beyond the text of Scripture. God said in the Old Testament, okay, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't go out there and harvest the crops. Don't be working in the field. Take a day of rest. And part of it was a grace from God so that people wouldn't be harsh with their servants and harsh with their animals, working them every day of the week. God said, no, take a break. Trust in my provision. You don't need to work every day out of the week. But what God had intended to be something good and a blessing for the people of God became a curse because of the rabbinical tradition. What were some of these traditions? Well, one of these laws specified that the basic limit of travel on the Sabbath day was 3,000 feet. So that if you traveled more than 3,000 feet, it would be considered work or breaking the Sabbath. 2,999, you're okay. But 3,000 feet, you have worked, you've broken the Sabbath. They also had various exceptions that were provided. So if you had placed some food within 3,000 feet of your house, you could go there to eat. And because the food was considered to be an extension of your house, then you could go another 3,000 feet beyond the food. They also had another exception that if ropes were placed across an adjoining street or alley, the building on the other side, as well as the alley between, could be considered part of your house. So you could extend that 3,000 feet a little bit more. Another Sabbath law, according to Jewish tradition, was that a Jew could carry a Jew could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. When I first read this earlier, I thought it said a dried frog. And I couldn't understand. But a dried fig. You couldn't carry a load heavier than a dried fig. If it was heavier than a dried fig, then it was considered work and a violation of the Sabbath. But if an object weighed half that amount, he could carry it twice. There was eating restrictions among the most detailed and extensive. You could not eat anything larger than an olive. And even if you tasted half an olive and found it to be rotten, spit it out, that half was considered to have been eaten as far as the allowance was concerned. In other words, if you picked up too much food to eat, that would be considered work. throwing an object into the air with one hand and catching with the other hand was considered work. If the Sabbath overtook you as you reach for some food, the food was to be dropped before drawing your arm back, lest you be guilty of carrying a burden. In other words, if you had a cheeseburger in your hand and immediately it changed to become the Sabbath day, you had to drop the cheeseburger because that would be too much weight. You'd be working on the Sabbath. Tailors did not carry a needle with them on the Sabbath for fear that they might be tempted to mend a garment and thereby work. Baths could not be taken on the Sabbath for fear that water might spill onto the floor and wash the floor, and that might be considered work. Chairs could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground. That would be working in the Sabbath. That would be considered digging. A woman, this is my favorite one, a woman could not look into a mirror lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. Pulling out a gray hair on Sabbath was considered work. It is work to pull out hairs, especially nose hairs. Amongst other things that were forbidden, activities forbidden on the Sabbath, sowing, plowing, reaping, grinding, baking, threshing, binding sheaves, winnowing, sifting, dyeing, shearing, spinning, kneading, separating or weaving two threads, tying or untying a knot, or sewing two stitches. And the list could go on, and obviously this was on the list. The taking of the grain from somebody's field and separating the grain so that it was edible was considered harvesting. It was considered work. And so, these Pharisees did not like what they saw. Jesus and his disciples were caught red-handed, or so they thought. How does Jesus respond to this? Verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry?" You have to love the way Jesus responds to this. You see, the Pharisees prided themselves in the reality that they were students of the Scripture. Many of the Pharisees were of a group called scribes, which they were copyists of the Bible, very diligent copyists of the Bible. They may have had large sections of Scripture memorized. And so Jesus says, "Haven't you guys read the Bible? Don't you guys know what the Bible says?" Jesus kind of digging in the knife. And Jesus says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry?" Verse 26, "How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him." What was the situation? Well, flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll look at the situation. David is on the run. He's running from King Saul. Remember, King Saul was just seething with jealousy. And he's with his men. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest." That may be one thing to note there. Jesus said Abiathar the priest. This text says Ahimelech the priest. Well, Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. And so it was during the days of Abiathar. Abiathar was there. In fact, there was a group of priests who were there during this who eventually get slaughtered by Saul's men. And Abiathar was the only one who escaped. So this is during the time of Abiathar. He was the son of Ahimelech. And David comes to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. So David comes to this priest and he's saying, our men are hungry. We have needs. So he asked them what they have on hand. Verse 4, the priest answered David and said, there's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, Surely women have been kept from us as previously when set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in place when it was taken away. What's the point? This was a situation in the Old Testament in which David had come to the priest in a great time of need, where they needed food. They were starving. And he asked the priest for help. And the only food that the priest had on hand was this bread. It's called the bread of presence, or sometimes it's called the show bread. And there would have been 12 loaves of bread. The 12 loaves were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. This bread would be baked once a week, and then on the Sabbath day it would be taken away and then replaced with fresh bread. But the important thing about this bread was that God had stated it's only for the priests. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5, it says, then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall then set before them 2 rows, 6 to a row, on a pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, and it shall be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. In other words, in Leviticus, God said, this is something that only the priests are to eat. So in this context, this situation, David and his men come, they're starving, they ask for food. That's the only bread that's on hand, and the priest gives them this bread that is normally only to be given to the priest. And God did not frown upon this. God did not strike dead the priest for doing this. So what is Jesus' point here? Well, Jesus' argument goes something like this. If during this time in which David lived, David, the anointed king of Israel, if he, in a time of great need, was able to bypass ceremonial law because of a great human need, because of an act of compassion, then how much more is it lawful in an act of compassion in a time of human need to bypass human tradition? In other words, if it's okay to bypass ceremonial law that God had given, then how much more is it necessary to bypass human tradition, rabbinical tradition that was not from God, but was from man? And then Jesus says, in verse 27, back to Mark chapter 2, it says, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. As I had mentioned already, the rabbinical traditions had made the Sabbath into this burdensome thing. I mean, imagine having to watch your every move. To be careful, I mean, I wouldn't be able to bring that bag on Sabbath day. My bag's too heavy. You'd have to constantly be watching everything, watching your every move. It'd become a burdensome, awful day. I'm sure a Friday would come around and people would say, oh, now it's the Sabbath again. But God had made the Sabbath for man. It was to be a time of refreshment and blessing for the Israelites. It was to set them apart from all the other pagan nations that would not have exercised rest on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had made the Sabbath as an end in and of itself. Not by just a concern to be obedient to God's law, but by a concern to be obedient to their laws. And then Jesus concludes in verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is the one who made the Sabbath. He was ultimately the creator. We see from John chapter 1 that nothing exists that was not created by the Word, Jesus Himself. He is the creator. He is the one who created for those 6 days and then on the seventh day rested. He is Lord over the Sabbath. And these Pharisees had no idea who they were talking to. So what do we learn from a passage such as this? Well, we see something of the glorious Lord Jesus, as we've seen throughout all these sections in Mark chapter 2. A conflict arises and Jesus brings forth gold out of the conflict. We've seen it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The conflict arose when Jesus said to this man who was on his mat, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then, of course, there was grumbling, there was conflict, there was complaining. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And then Jesus demonstrates His authority to forgive sins by telling this man, "Pick up your mat and walk." The next section, there was a conflict involving Jesus and the religious leaders as they were coming out of Levi's house. They seen that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Conflict. "We don't like who your friends are, Jesus." Jesus brings forth gold. He says in verse 17, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Next conflict Jesus has is with John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and some of the Pharisees, because they were fasting and they didn't like the fact that Jesus and His disciples weren't fasting on the prescribed days of fasting. Remember, there was 2 days out of the week, Monday and Thursday, that the Pharisees in their tradition said you're supposed to fast on these days. God never said that. So Jesus then responds by bringing forth gold, speaking of the newness, the freshness of the gospel that He was bringing that was incompatible as with old wineskins. And now in this conflict, we see the glorious Lord Jesus bring forth gold. This conflict that arises with the Pharisees seeing Him and His disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity to declare Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus brings forth gold out of these conflicts. And you can't help but get excited as we see Jesus just show the folly of these Pharisees and religious leaders, exposing the hypocrisy and the foolishness and the legalism that exists. But we also learn something of legalism, as we seen last week. We see, first of all, that legalism lurks. It lurks to catch a person sinning. Isn't that what we see from our text? Verse 23, it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were making their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees all of a sudden seemed to jump out of nowhere, saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees were looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus in sin. They were gleefully enjoying and reveling in seeing Jesus break what they thought was Sabbath breaking, but in reality was not. The legalist delights to see someone else caught in sin. The legalist sometimes delights in catching others in sin because it makes them feel better about his or her own sin. I mean, if we catch somebody in sin, well, look at me. I'm not doing that. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm doing everything. I made sure that I'm not picking up more than a half of a dried fig today, or a dried frog. I made sure I didn't go more than 3,000 feet. But you guys, you are harvesting on the Sabbath. Harvesting. I seen you. Harvest that grain in your hand. Legalism, or legalists sometimes delight in catching others in sin because of hatred for that person. Certainly, both of these are true in this instance. They delighted. They thought that this was kind of one-upsmanship. They were better than Jesus. They were far superior, had far superior moral standards and ethics than Jesus and His disciples because they kept the Sabbath, whereas Jesus and His disciples, they were fast and loose with the Sabbath. They hated Jesus. They hated the way He exposed their hypocrisy. They hated the threat He was to their power, their authority. They hated Him. The legalist lurks to catch a person sinning. Artaxerxes tells a story of a woman who was pursuing a divorce with her husband. And he counseled her that it was not lawful for her to get a divorce. There was no biblical grounds for her to get a divorce. And then sometime later, she came back to him with a smile ear to ear on her face. "Well, he committed adultery. Now I can get a divorce." She was just waiting to catch him in sin. And she gleefully delighted in his sin. That's what legalism does. It rejoices in the sin of someone else. There is a time, there is a place, in certain contexts to be keeping somebody accountable to their sin, but there ought not to be a gleeful desire to catch somebody in sin. There always ought to be a desire for a person to walk in righteousness. This kind of Pharisaical legalism is close to each of our hearts. Often we can be seeking to be discerning, but somehow we enjoy the delight of finding error in somebody else's teaching, somebody else's theology. We should be discerning. We should evaluate everything in the light of Scripture. But it ought not to be the joy of our hearts to see others erring. It ought to grieve our hearts. It ought to make us want to long to see others repent. It ought to provoke righteous indignation when wolves attack the sheep. But it ought not to be a joyful delight to see others caught in sin. I think we see another similar example of this. Well, we won't go to that passage. There can even be this tendency when you see somebody who's a false teacher, who's exposed in their sin. I mean, there's a sense in which if the sin was taking place, we would rather know about it and we should rejoice that God has brought it to light. But we ought not to rejoice in that person being condemned in their sin. These legalistic Pharisees were delighting to try and catch Jesus in sin. But the fact is, He wasn't in sin. But legalism not only lurks to catch people in sin, legalism, the legalist upholds human tradition over human need. It was human tradition that said you could not grab a piece of grain on the Sabbath. It was not God's law, but they had upheld human tradition over the fact that there was these hungry disciples who were on their way to the synagogue to worship God the Almighty. These disciples who had forsaken their careers, their fishing businesses, as we've seen in Mark chapter 1. And were selling themselves out to follow Christ. And who weren't living with very much. But you see, the legalist upholds human tradition over human need. Their hearts were as cold as ice. They didn't care about the disciples and their hunger. In fact, flip over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. We're going to see something similar next time we're in Mark chapter 3, but I want to look at a little bit different example. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. So evidently this woman had some kind of sickness that was caused by a demonic spirit. She was not able to stand straight up. She was bent over. And when Jesus saw her, He called her over, said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And He laid His hands on her. And immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, the daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. You see, it's not all that different than what we see in Mark chapter 2. Group of religious legalists don't care about people. Don't care about the need. Don't care about this woman who was afflicted with this disease for 18 years. And he couldn't give a rip about her situation. All he could care about was the legalistic, extra-biblical standard that you weren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. That was considered Sabbath breaking. But God never said that. And so Jesus exposes the hypocrisy by saying, "You show more compassion to your donkey than you do to this woman on the Sabbath." Their hearts were as cold as ice. had no compassion, concerned about their human tradition rather than human need, concerned about their own standard, their own self-generated standard of righteousness, than human suffering and need. This is the heart of legalism. You see it over and over. And yet, it's not that far from our hearts. We can easily get cold and indifferent to human suffering. God calls us to have the heart of compassion of the Savior, not the hearts that are cold as ice like the legalist. So we see the legalist lurks to catch people in sin. The legalist upholds human tradition over human need. And thirdly, the legalist does not embrace all of the Scripture. The legalist picks and chooses which parts of the Scripture he wants to hold on to, and then adds his own extra rules and traditions to that Scripture. We've seen really last week that the legalist doesn't hold to the principle of sola scriptura, that Reformation principle, that Scripture alone is the authority. Why? Because they add their human tradition to it. They go beyond the Scripture and elevate that human tradition to the level of Scripture. And that's exactly what we see in this instance. God had never spoken on the issue of rubbing grain between your fingers as Sabbath breaking, but they had added that as a rabbinical tradition. They had gone beyond the Scripture. They have violated the principle of sola scriptura, but they also violated another Reformation principle. It's one that you don't hear of as frequently. It's called tota scriptura. That is that you embrace all of the Scripture. You don't have the right to just pick and choose one part of Scripture. You must take all that the Bible speaks on a particular issue. And this is where Jesus just drives the stake right through their hearts, because they had taken one passage over here on Sabbath and added to that and neglected another passage that God had revealed concerning ceremonial law and human need and compassion, taking priority over ceremonial law. The way Jesus does this is genius. We've seen it in Mark chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus says to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him." In other words, there is a clear Old Testament precedent for the reality that God's moral law, namely the law of compassion, superseded the ceremonial law of the showbread. And if that was true in that instance, then how much more important is it for God's moral law, human need and compassion, to trump human tradition? But you see, the Pharisees had their verse. Everybody has a verse. The longer you live the Christian life and you encounter different false teachings, different cults, you realize everyone has a verse. Everyone has a verse that they can latch on to prove some kind of belief, to prove some kind of aberrant doctrine. They can hold on to one verse, but they can't hold on to tota scriptura. They can't hold on to all that the Bible has to say on that issue, so that they either wind up burying those verses in their thinking or never talking about them, or saying, "Well, it can't mean what it actually says because this other verse over here says this." You see, the legalist violates the principle of Tota Scriptura. In fact, Jesus calls them on this. Remember in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things which you should have done without neglecting the others." Jesus isn't saying throw out verses in the Bible. He's saying take all the Bible. Take all of it. And the main things I've made clear. And hold on, most importantly, the main things. Don't neglect the little things. But you have to take all of the Scripture, all of the Bible. And we must seek to apply this principle to our own hearts. We must seek to bow to all of God's revelation on whatever God has spoken about. I'm being challenged in this even in our morning series dealing with money and some of the staggering statements that we find in the Scripture regarding finances and money. I want to take all that the Bible says, not just hold on to the verses that I'm comfortable with, but I want to seek to live by all that God's Word has to say on whatever issue He has spoken. So what is the solution to legalism? Ultimately, the solution to legalism is the gospel. You see, the gospel, living in light of the gospel, cuts the throat of all legalism that lurks in our hearts. You see, the gospel cuts the throat of lurking around, looking to catch and find somebody in sin. Because if you really believe in the gospel, if you really believe in the reality that you are a vile wretch before Almighty God who deserves an eternity in hell, and God in the wonder of His grace has extended grace and mercy towards you, then you're not going to have a posture of looking down over others trying to catch them in sin. Because you see yourself as a wretch who needs God's grace. If you're living in light of the gospel, believing in the wonder of this God who has extended grace and love and compassion towards you and has met you in your human need, you're not going to elevate human tradition above human need, but you're going to want to move out and extend the same grace and love and compassion towards others in need. You're not going to be nitpicking over tradition and neglecting people in their need. And if you're living in light of the gospel, believing that God has justified you even though you've lived in rebellion against Him, and on the basis of the cross work will safely bring you to heaven, you're going to want to embrace all that God has revealed. Like a little child, you're going to want to say to your daddy, "What would you have me to do? I want to know what you speak in your word. I want to believe all that you've said. I want to seek to do all that you've told me to do. I want to believe, I want to have the right attitude in all that you've told me to have the right attitude in." You see, the gospel cuts the throat of legalism. May God help us to live in the light of His gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You amazingly expose the hypocrisy, expose the legalism. Lord, as we read Your encounters with these different people in this gospel, Lord, we feel like we're cheering You on from the sidelines saying, "Go, Jesus!" But yet, as we examine our own hearts, Lord, these pharisaical tendencies are closer to us than we'd like to think.
And Lord, I pray that you would help us live gospel truth. Help us to live in light of the gospel. Live believing the gospel. And that this would cut the throat of pharisaical, legalistic tendencies in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name.